Jesus said, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 20, verses 27 through 28, Jesus is helping us to see the perfect example. He is the one who set the tone. I'd like you to note in verse 26 that the word for deacon is translated servant. And then if you will notice in verse 28, he uses the word servant two times. And even though Jesus would be king, he came, of course, as a servant. The context here has to do with the two sons of Zebedee, along with their mother, come to Jesus, and they come with a request. The request helps us to understand they did not understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And so the answer that Jesus gives clarifies that, not only for them, but also for us, that the kingdom was not a physical one, but rather it was a spiritual one. And those servants in his kingdom would follow his example, and they would be like him. And so when Jesus says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, he demonstrated the true example of a servant by offering his life on Calvary, just as our dear brother prayed and also gave thanks for. And so having set the example for you and I want us to look at the parallel, if you will, in Luke in chapter 22. This is when the disciples came together and they were arguing, if you will, about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus explains it then, that the kingdom is not a physical one, but it is a spiritual one. And the principle, the underlying principle, is humility. And of course, these are the ones who would follow the example of Jesus Christ. And they would not die upon the cross, of course, but they would die to self, they would die to sin, and they would serve also as servants in his kingdom. The kingdom, of course, is a word that's used to describe our relationship with God, just like the word church does, the assembling aspect of that. The kingdom describes for us the governing aspect of that relationship. They were thinking in the physical sense. In the spiritual sense, we are servants in his kingdom. And what do servants do? They serve. Jesus, of course, is Lord. And of course, it helps us to understand that the kingdom is not something in the future. The kingdom is already in existence. On the day of Pentecost, Peter made the point that this same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So he reigns over his kingdom with those servants who are in that kingdom, the church, the body, the family. And it helps us to understand the relationship that we have not only to each other, but more importantly to the Lord. And so this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to continue a series of lessons that we started last week about elders and deacons. And this evening, we're going to talk about servants in the church, which includes every last one of us as we follow the example of Jesus Christ. I have up here the book of Acts in chapter 6 is what we're going to turn to. That text was already read, and I would like for you to turn there because this text is going to help us to understand what servants do. And when I talk about servants, I'm talking about the organization of the New Testament church, where there are, as Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, there are elders, bishops, there are deacons, and then, of course, there are saints. One verse describes to us the organization of the New Testament church, and in the church, all of us are servants in that relationship. Now, the qualifications for a deacon, and the reason why I'm going this way as far as deacons are concerned, is because there is a problem here. And the apostles help us to understand the primary focus. The primary focus always is the word of God that should be spread. And so there was a problem here at the church in Jerusalem. The church, of course, was growing. But we're going to find that the church here found a way, determined the way through the wisdom of God that was provided, of course, not only by the Holy Spirit, most importantly, but by the apostles, so that they would continue to do the work that they need to do, but also do the work to take care of all the needs among them. If you look at any local congregation, there are always needs. There is a sick list, a prayer list, if you will. And we pray for those who are sick, and we also pray for those who are not well. But they need to be visited. And there are needs that need to be attended to. It's a part of what you call practicing pure and undefiled religion. As James 1:27 tells us, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, ironically, we're going to be talking about widows here. And God has a great care for widows. He speaks about that in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 5, which talks about family, first of all, having that responsibility, but the church has a responsibility as well. And when we talk about the church, we're talking about collectively and we're talking about individually, because they are individual responsibilities and they are also collective responsibilities. So we should all understand our part as being servants in the church, in the kingdom, in the family of God, to be able to address the needs. And so I've chosen this text to help us to understand the things that servants will do. So here we are again in the book of Acts in chapter 6. Now, we've looked at this a while past in our study of the book of Acts, where we currently are in the book of Acts chapter 22. But early on, I remember as we studied this text, you remember on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us 3,000 souls were saved. Then I want you to look at Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So we're talking about the church at Jerusalem. We're talking about thousands of members, 3,000. If that would include an additional 2,000 to the 5,000, or 2,000 to the 3,000, or if that would include 2,000 and they were married, that would increase that number to possibly a church at 10,000 members. So it was a large congregation there in Jerusalem at the very beginning. And so we progress on to the book of Acts in chapter 6. You remember many of those who had come, remember, they had different backgrounds. The record tells us they were from various nations. There were about 15 of them, if you can remember there. And they spoke different languages. And that's how that miracle came that allowed the apostles to be able to speak in the language which those people had a common language of, and understand what the apostles were saying in their own language. They were speaking languages. They were speaking in tongues. They could understand. But those differences and the number of disciples increasing is what obviously led to the problem that we're going to look at. And of course, how that problem was solved and helps us to understand the inner workings of a local congregation, talking about servants of the church. So now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It's often been said that what increase comes to a local congregation is a part of not only the growing pains, but it also provides problems, if you will. Circumstances caused the church in Jerusalem to have this large number of widows who needed care. Now, think about that for just a moment. Because when we talk about widows, these obviously are women who have lost their husbands. And we need to understand the impact that has upon the family. And this is one of the reasons why God has great care and concern. And so with a husband not there to provide, then that woman has great needs. When James 1:27 says to visit the orphans and the widows, it's not just a social visit. I think it includes that. When the Bible says the Lord visited his people, we know he came here to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And what was that? He died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. So the idea of visiting widows means to address all of the needs that are required because her husband is not there. And again, look at the backdrop of the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, where the Bible tells us family has the first responsibility. And of course, other Christians have their own responsibility towards the widows. And I think that would also apply to widowers. But the context here is talking about widows. And so the record says, by the Hebrews, the complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And I got a marginal read it in my Bible at chapter 6 at verse 1. For the these are the Greek-speaking Jews here. These are the ones, of course, as I said, from the book of Acts in chapter 2. The Grecian Jews, as the American Standard Version says, they were born and they were reared in another country than Palestine. Now, the Hebrews were those Jews that were born in Palestine and who spoke the Hebrew language. The Grecian Jews were those who adopted the Hellenist or Grecian customs, cultures, and ideals where they lived. And so these differences, obviously, is what prompted the problem that we have here. And so the Bible tells us that there was a complaint. Another translation said they were murmurings. Now, if you were here on Wednesday night, Brother Wise opened up this text and helped us to understand the warning against murmuring and complaining. And of course, what seems to be here is helping us to recognize that with an increase in a local congregation's numbers, there are apt to be things that may be overlooked. And of course, sometimes those things are not brought to the attention of the elders. And so this was the means in which it got the attention of the apostles here, is because those widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so perhaps these social differences is what caused this in the first place. And just like in a lot of congregations, there are people who sometimes hang closer together than others. But one of the things I think we should recognize is the need for us to intermingle with each one another so we can get to know one another. It's oftentimes been said that you cannot really get to know your brethren unless you not only intermingle with them here, but meet them outside so you can really get to know them. There's also an old expression that says people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we demonstrate how much we care when we are interested in and when we are involved in other people's lives. And I believe that if they were more involved in other people's lives, then of course there wouldn't be these murmurs and complaints because we could talk to one another and we can find out what those problems are and we can address them. All of us can. But I'm talking specifically about deacons and what they do. And the reason why I am is because it's already been announced, Brian Aiken, one of our deacons, we have two deacons, Brian Aiken is leaving, he's been here for quite some time, and so the urgent need is there. We've got one deacon that remains, and that's, of course, Brother Vondenstein, Daniel, and so the work is still here. And of course, we need someone to help the load. All of us are servants, but they are special service, as we shall see. And so, first of all, in the church's history, the number of the disciples increased dramatically. And these growing pains came, and a large number of widows, they needed this care. Because their husbands had obviously died. And so, some felt that preference was being given to the native widows over those of foreign lands. And so, the solution was 7 men were selected. The 12, that is the apostles, Judas, of course, killed himself, but a replacement was found. That was Matthias. So now we've got 12 again. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, the apostles did not ignore the problem that was here because they recognized one of the most important works of a local congregation, and that is not to lead the word of God, but to give their attention to the word of God. as it says in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But in order to solve the problem, that's why the word therefore is in verse 3, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this. And so the solution, of course, to the problem was to ask the church to select seven men. And I want you to notice the qualifications that he gives here. That is, as Luke writes here with reference to the apostles trying to solve this problem. Seek from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, these qualifications, as compared to the qualifications that we shall see in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, I think helps us to understand the qualities of those specific men. Now, they're never called deacons here. They're called servants. But I want you to notice, even though these men are not called deacons, they are asked to serve tables. The word deacon itself come from the word servant. It is translated in a variety of ways depending upon the context. It could be translated servant. It could be translated minister. It could be translated deacon. It could be translated a waiter or one who waited. Look at chapter 6 at verse 1. The Bible talks about distribution or distributing the food. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in what? The daily distribution, serving food, the ministration of. Look at chapter 6 at verse 4. We will give ourselves continual prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's serving also. And of course, it was used for the act of service being performed. What the apostles did. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so it denotes the action of serving. It's the same word that is used in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. Now, I'm not going to look at the qualifications as a whole for deacons, but I want us to go over there and I want to point out two things. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the qualifications for a deacon are in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. But I want us to look at two verses, verse 10 as well as verse 13. But let these also be first tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. And then look at verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So even though these men are never called deacons, this is what they did. In fact, this is what all of us do as servants, because there are servants in the church that perform some of these same things. But these specific men, even though they never called deacons, they did the work that deacons do. And so it depends upon the context in which it is used. And so let me point out something else. In the kingdom of God, all of us are expected to act as servants and to serve. Several weeks ago on a Wednesday night invitation, I remember Gary presented a lesson right here from the book of Matthew in chapter 25. And it's a part of all the way back to Matthew in chapter 24, which talks about God coming in judgment. And part of the judgment is going to be based upon our service to Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord says in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of the, done what? Served. Tended to those who were hungry. Tended to those who were needy. Tended to those who had special need. Inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So the idea is that when we serve others, we're actually serving Christ. But think about that also. When we're not serving others, if we refuse to serve others, then we're neglecting to follow the example of Jesus Christ himself. And so the judgment is going to be based upon us being servants. But we try not. In this text here, in the book of Acts in chapter 6, help us to understand these special men, even though they're never called deacons, to see what they actually do. Look at the qualifications again. The Bible says, men of, in the book of Acts in chapter 6, verse 3, men of good reputation. In other words, these are men that people said good things about, not only among them, but also outside. Not only that, the Bible says that these were men full of the Holy Spirit. Well, in the sense that their lives could reflect the fruit of the Spirit that we see in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. When you looked at them, you can see the love and joy and the peace. You can look at the fact that these were men who were dedicated to sowing to the Spirit. And the life that they had manifested was a result of their spending time in the Word of God. And not only that, the Bible says that they also, in verse 3, they were men of wisdom. Of course, the wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom, obviously, that comes from God. There's worldly wisdom, then there's wisdom that comes from God. And how can you determine the difference? Well, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The wisdom that we're talking about is the wisdom, James says, that come from above, revealed to us in the Word of God, that teaches us, gives us information, and tells us how to apply that information, especially in this area of needs within a local congregation. And not only that, I want us to look in our Bibles, in the book of Romans in chapter 15. We're going to look at some examples of what servants do, what deacons do, what evangelists do, what elders do, what those in the kingdom of God do. Now, in the book of Romans in chapter 15, and as we mentioned in our study, the book of Acts, Paul intended to go to Rome, but he would not get there the way that he intended. And here in the book of Romans in chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 25. Paul says, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So here is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome, telling them he wants to come, but he's got to go to Jerusalem because there are certain funds that need to be delivered to the needy saints that were at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to look at the book of Acts in chapter 11, and we're going to make the connection. The book of Acts in chapter 11, and I want you to notice at verse 29. Acts in chapter 11 at verse 29. Well, let me go back up to verse 27 and get the thought here together with these four verses. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief. There is a serving. To send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So it's telling us that the money that is collected, part of it is for preaching the gospel. Part of it is for edification. And part of it is for benevolence, not only among us, but there may be needy saints in other places. And sometimes that those funds are sent. In this case, the funds would be brought. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And I want you to notice very carefully, 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And let's go back up to verse 17. Well, he's talking about Titus here, chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered, this is serving, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, several things we can understand from this passage. Number one, honesty, integrity, wisdom. Everything needs to be done above board. But they were handling money, and they sent men from different churches to go with the Apostle Paul to bring those funds to Jerusalem. And so there may be things that may be appointed by the elders to assist other members. And so the ministration, the serving, and all those things that servants do. And so there are Christians who also serve. Look at Hebrews in chapter 6. Hebrews in chapter 6, which includes all of us. Hebrews in chapter 6. And I want you to notice at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 10. The Hebrew writer is encouraging these Hebrew Christians. He said, but God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have, and here's the word again, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I mentioned in last week's lesson, I just marveled when I first came here to Pruitt and Lobet that there is a list on every month where duties are outlined. And certain people who do many things at this place. And Pruitt and Lobet is functioning. But we do have a lack of deacons. Those special men that are selected, of course, and appointed for the special work of working together and assisting the elders. These members, these men are part of what you call the organization of the New Testament church, and they function in a specific passage. But right now, we're only going to have one deacon. And obviously, there needs to be others to assist Daniel in this special work that needs to be done. The elders have their work to do. We all have our jobs, if you will, but there is also the serving that needs to be done and must not need to be neglected, so that members must not be neglected. And that would include widows, widowers, that would include the fatherless, that would include those who are on our sick list, that would include any among us who may have problems, physical problems, emotional problems, all kinds of problems, spiritual problems. There is a constant need for us to serve, to minister, to assist, to help members in the local congregation so that it doesn't fall upon just a handful of members. Look at examples, if you will. Look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 4. He's going to give us some examples of some of the things that we can do within a local congregation, but some of the things that deacons specifically do. 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 10. Well, let me go back up. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Of course, we should do that because love covers a multitude of sins. And verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, and here is the word, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And amen. When you read passages like this, there are people like this you know. There are people like this that you know that they have such a gift, if you will, of hospitality. Some people are more open. Sometimes people are closed. There are those, of course, that we know that have certain, how would you say, certain personalities that are open to other people, that are welcoming to people. Without calling any names, we certainly have them here at Prude and Lobin. But what he is saying is, not only for all of us, there are specific duties of deacons, and some of them come from these abilities, to be able to meet the needs of the local congregation. Look at another place. Look at Romans in chapter 12. And it's basically talking about, just like there, it's talking about the conduct or the behavior or the character of a Christian. But we're talking about serving. And we're talking about some of the things that deacons would do. The teaching program. Assisting with the work groups. And the work groups seem to be effective. That is, getting Christians together in the two groups that we have, discussing the needs that are in the congregation, and inviting members to take a part of that. In the book of Romans in chapter 12, I want you to notice very carefully. And of course, you know how the chapter begins, a very familiar few verses there. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. But in verse 9, beginning, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now, these are not qualifications yet that we're talking about of deacons, but this should characterize every last one of us, but certainly those men who would step forward and serve as deacons. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. And that's without partiality. And wouldn't that set a perfect example for a family? For a man to set that kind of example for his children? For his wife? For his brethren? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The kind of people you would say that are, how would you say it? They are self-motivated. They know what needs to be done. And they go about doing it. And that's the kind of people that we ought to be as Christians. And so, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, here it is. And giving the hospitality, here it is. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We should all do that. Not only with benevolent needs, but of course those who mourn and those who love suffer lost. And they need sympathy. And they need empathy. They need compassion to know what folks are going through. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And of course, as much as possible, he goes on to say. One other passage. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about deacons specifically because there is a great need for deacons here at Prude and Lobin. We have Christians who serve. Our women, men, our young people. They serve here, but there is a need for deacons, those men who will not only, first of all, fit the qualifications given by the Holy Spirit, but they have the desire to be able to serve as we see here in these passages. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And of course, this text is helping us to understand the word that is used, the metaphor is the body. The analogy of a physical body with everybody doing their part. That's what the body of Christ is. It conveys to our mind the unity aspect. All of us working together, doing certain things, understanding all the needs that are necessary in the body. And then you've got elders doing what they do. You have deacons doing what they do. You have saints doing what they do. But all of us are serving, and some of those are serving in a very special way. And those men are desperately needed. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to notice at verse 5, there are differences of ministry, serving, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit to another, faith, the same Spirit to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit to another, working of miracles to another, prophecy to another, discern of spirits to another, different kinds of tongues to another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You say, well, Brother Kesman, these are the miraculous manifestations. I know it is. There's no need for these anymore, because we have the complete will of God. And so because we have the complete will of God, we use the will of God to direct us and guide us to address the problems, the needs that come up in a local congregation. And God has given us examples. God has given us instructions. And these things are not going to happen miraculously. But these are going to happen because people care enough. They look at the example of Jesus Christ, and they recognize that part of our responsibility is our responsibility to our brethren, and yet even more than that, to the Lord. And so here's the application. We need men to serve here at Pruitt and Lobin. And Lord willing, on next Sunday, we'll look at the qualifications for a deacon that are found in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. But I hope this is enough for us to think about, to consider the work that needs to be done as deacons, wherever that might be, but especially here at Pruitt and Lobin. The work that they do, the work that we do, and ways that we can assist to make the work that they do even easier, so that the work here at Pruitt and Lobin can be a work that brings glory to God. Because all of us understand our part in the body of Christ. We understand our part in the church of Christ. We understand our part in the kingdom of God. And what do servants do? They serve. And even after we've done all that is our duty to do, we are still unprofitable servants. But as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and willing to serve him, we will be pleasing to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, I'd like to simply extend to you the Lord's invitation. Talking about needs being met. The need to sound out the gospel is always a need. To spread the word, to tell people what the Bible says a person needs to do in order to be saved. Especially with so many different doctrines and teachings out in the world, the message of the gospel is simple. Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again. And because of that, we can be justified. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to turn from your sins, you're willing to confess him as the Son of God, you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, then that's the power of the gospel which can work in your life. If you will turn your life over to Jesus Christ and you come to him, and we stand ready to assist you. If you're a child of God, and of course, specifically talking about the things we've discussed tonight, we follow the example of Jesus Christ and we serve. We do those things that are necessary as we try to meet the needs of our brethren here and wherever they may be. Because inasmuch as we do this to one another, we are serving the Lord. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we bid you to come while together we stand and sing.